We come this evening to look at one of the most dramatic episodes in the life of Abraham. We found this in our reading from Genesis 22. At the time that young Isaac was weaned, Abraham met with Abimelech and the commander of his army, Phicol. And Abimelech owned the land where Abraham was living. And they made a treaty of peace together. And part of that treaty was that Abraham is given a piece of land he called Beersheba. This is the first move of Abraham, taking possession of the land that had been promised. Now he had his own son and the start of the promised land. Things at long last were underway in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Abimelech expresses the desire to make an agreement with Abraham. And perhaps this shows to us how important Abraham had become. Here was the start of Abraham's name becoming great as God had promised. But not only that, we find that Abraham's name was already being associated as being a symbol of blessing. For we read in verse 22 of chapter 21, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all you do.'" God had also promised that he would give the land of Canaan to Abraham's seed. Back in chapter 12 and verse 7 we read, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" Abraham is gaining his first foothold in the land. And through this agreement with Abimelech, Beersheba belonged to Abraham. And Abraham acknowledged the goodness of God. And he acknowledged that goodness by doing two things, as we read in verse 33. "Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." The tamarisk tree is one of the evergreens of the East. And the planting of the tree was a lasting reminder of God's provision. Also, this spot of land became a sanctuary for Abraham. And here he honoured God, and he caused him the everlasting, or the eternal God, El Olam. Excuse me. Now, although Abraham owned a small part of the land promised him was still not his. As we read in verse 34, "And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days." As one commentator reminds us, that the land was only a temporary residence, and in this it symbolizes the Christian's life in the world in which we live. With Abraham, we embrace God's promises, as we read in the book of Hebrews, in verse 13 of chapter 11. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And that is surely as Christians see ourselves in the days in which we live. We are strangers, we are pilgrims upon this earth, as we head to this land which is promised to every one of God's people. We read that time passed. Isaac grew, developed into a young man, most probably now in his mid-teens. And it's at this point that Abraham is put to an incredible test of faith. And surely no other part of the Old Testament moves our imagination and emotions as this passage does at the time when God calls Abraham to sacrifice his own son Isaac. Here we see faith challenged. Faith challenged. Abraham is held out to us in the scriptures as a man of faith, the great example of the one who believed and trusted God. But the strength of Abraham's faith did not come overnight. It was a faith that was growing and developing. When God called Abraham to leave his father's home and to leave Ur of the Chaldees, it was by faith he went. At that stage, he didn't know where he was heading. He did not know what God had in store for for him. But God spoke, and Abraham believed, and by faith he left his father's home. It was by faith he believed God concerning a promised son. Although this faith needed refining, in anticipation of God's promise, we read that he took matters into his own hands. But Ishmael and Hagar only brought him unhappiness. Yet this taught him the lesson of waiting on God. On two occasions we read that he set out to deceive others by calling Sarah his sister. And on both occasions God rescues him from the mess he'd got himself into. Yet again, God was teaching him a lesson, and that he was to trust and to be patient. And as we have seen, Abraham had to wait some 25 years for Isaac to be born. But now Abraham's faith has grown. His faith has developed, it's matured. And it's a reminder that our pilgrimage in this life is one of maturing and growing in faith. We're not to stand still. Surely during this pandemic, there are many things that we have been taught, many things we've learnt, as we consider all the trials and the struggles and the frustrations and the problems of not being able to meet together and all the rest. But all of these things are part of a maturing and growing in our faith, a developing in our trust on the Lord God. The trials, the problems we face are all to that end. James reminds us in his epistle when he writes in chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." In other words, we're to consider the trials and the testings that come to us as being of our benefit. That's why James says, count them all joy. And as hard as they may be at times, they are there to grow and develop our faith and trust in our great God. But not only was faith growing and developing, we need to see that this faith of Abraham was a faith against reason. Maybe Abraham felt that life had now settled down. Through the agreement with Abimelech, he had a permanent place to live and to live in peace. He was a man of considerable wealth, and the delight of his heart was his son Isaac. His wife Sarah was over the moon in happiness in having a son of her own. Ishmael and Hagar were now well out of sight, and Lot and all those problems relating back to Sodom and Gomorrah, though they were long past, long forgotten. Now Abraham could enjoy his old age. Life was becoming settled. No real challenges coming in any direction, that was, until God spoke to him. And so we read at the opening verses of chapter 22 of Genesis. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." That must have really hit Abraham hard. First of all, the idea of any human sacrifice would surely go against all reason. And it would have seemed as appalling to Abraham then as it does today. Surely a holy, loving, just God would not require Abraham to sacrifice his own son. But then there was another issue relating to this. Isaac was the child of promise. All the promises of God in making a great nation to come from Abraham rested in this one promised son, Isaac. So did it mean that all of that was going to be destroyed? Had God lied? Had he not told Abraham the truth? Such a thought, of course, was not possible. But Abraham's test of faith sent by God seemed to strike both at human reason and divine purpose. Now, we have to say there are times when we find ourselves in situations maybe not of our own making. that somehow seem to go against our own human reasoning or even divine purpose. We think of those who have to appear to have so much potential in the work of the gospel, yet their hearts become cold and they drift away. Or we think of those who seem to be so close to the kingdom of God, yet only to turn their backs on Christ. We think of the great difficulties we sometimes read of in the churches, of pastors acting unfaithfully, of members doing things which are dishonest and the rest, and we become discouraged and disillusioned and disheartened. Yet these things come to us to challenge our faith. In other words, when God appears even to be working in the wrong direction, if I can put it like that, is a time of challenge to our faith and trust in our great God. But you see, faith is also a personal test. It's a personal test. God called to Abraham. That was the voice of God from heaven. He called out Abraham. No one else. He didn't say Abraham and Sarah. He didn't say Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. He just said Abraham. Sarah was not involved in this. This was a personal test of faith for Abraham. It was a lonely test. He had to bear the turmoil in his own mind. He couldn't share it with anyone else. This was the moment of personal trial, and he had to face it alone before God. You see, and again we find the Lord bringing such tests to us, and it's often at the point of our most vulnerable. For Abraham, it was to see if he loved and trusted God more than his own son. For us, it can be similar, perhaps a test to see if we trust God more than our desire for success or achievement or status or position or companionship. Faith is personal. We personally trust God. We can't do it collectively. And it is the testing that comes to us is equally personal. We have recorded for us in the book of Job in chapter 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, says Job. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. So that brings us secondly to faith in action. Faith in action. All through his life, God has been preparing Abraham for this very moment. This event, above all else, would prove Abraham's faith. Now perhaps we need just to remind ourselves, of course, that God was not testing Abraham so that he, the Lord God of heaven, would know whether Abraham had true and real faith. The Father in heaven knew this to be true. But it would prove to Abraham himself that his trust was in God and in God alone. And this is always the reason for our faith to be tested. We need to remember that our trials come from a heavenly, loving Father, and they're brought to prove and to improve our faith in him. They're for our good, and the result is always a closer union with our Saviour. That's why James says, consider it pure joy. It is God working in us to bring us closer to his Son, and for that we give thanks and praise to God. But faith in action means preparing for action. Faith means preparing for action. We may well wonder how Abraham felt that day when God spoke to him. Here was Abraham's son Isaac. It was his special son. It was the son of promise. And it seems that when the Lord speaks to him, he's almost rubbing it in, as it were. In verse 2 we read, then God said, now take your son, your only son, the son you love. But whatever thoughts Abraham might have had, Abraham immediately follows the commands of God. He had learned that faith is not in a vacuum. Faith meant going in the direction God calls you, following his commands, even if they seem against reason at times. It is obeying the call of God. So Abraham prepares for the task that God had commanded. He sets out to collect the wood. and is accompanied by his son Isaac and the servants. And when they get to Mount Moriah, the servants are left behind. And now it was only Abraham and Isaac who proceeded to the mount. And the altar is built, and the wood is prepared and placed on the altar. But what was Isaac thinking? For no doubt he was assisting in this preparation. Where was the animal to be slaughtered? He had seen no lamb. Abraham had not bought such. But yet Isaac trusted his father implicitly. But he'd be only too aware that Abraham had not brought a lamb with him. Isaac's not a little child. The very reference to the fact that he's called the boy or the lad would suggest someone in their mid-teens. Abraham's over 100. Here is a strong, strapping lad in his teens, and Abraham would have been hardly a physical match for Isaac if Isaac had not been a willing participant. And so we find Abraham is expressing his faith in action. And that's how James refers to it again in chapter 2. James writes, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Just a reminder here that it was Abraham's faith, his belief in God, that was accounted to him for righteousness. And that faith and that belief had its outworking in the actions that Abraham was doing. And the same for you and I. If we're really trusting in Christ, then the outworking of that are the works that we do. So faith on its own is not enough, because faith is dead if it has no works. But faith drives us to works as a result of our belief and trust in Christ. Faith means trusting God for the future. How heavy was Abraham's heart as he bound Isaac, as he placed him on the altar? But yet, there'd already been an indication of Abraham's complete trust in God. Back in verse 5 of chapter 22, we read this. "Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go up yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" Abraham said, "We will come back to you." Did Abraham know what was about to happen? Well, no, that could not have been the case. For if that had been the situation, then faith would have been unnecessary. He did not know what God would do. But he believed his son would continue to live even if he slayed him. God could raise Isaac back to life again. Why can we say that? Well, we have the words in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Abraham knew and trusted God. He didn't know what would happen, but he believed. And here is faith at work. Believing God is the God of miracles. Believing God will honour his word. Knowing that God can do the impossible. Trusting God not just for today, but for tomorrow, whatever it might bring. When Isaac asked Abraham, his father, where the sacrificial lamb was, Abraham tells his son, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Abraham knew God would provide. He didn't know how, he didn't know when, but he trusted and believed. This might raise a question in our own minds. Does this bring us to a blind, irresponsible faith? We just go on and say, "Well, God will do it anyway." Far from it. It brings us to trust in God's word. It means walking in obedience to the scriptures. It means doing what God has commanded and leaving the consequences to God. It means when God is directing you into a new situation or to a new place or to a new work or to a new relationship or the fact that you need a companion or whatever. It's leaving the consequences to God. It means when God is directing you, trusting Him to provide. And then we have the dramatic event. There is the altar. There is the son Isaac bound on the wood. There is Abraham with the knife in his hand, and he raises it just to plunge into Isaac with all the turmoil of his mind at that moment when the angel of the Lord cries out, "Stop!" Now the true faith of Abraham in God can be seen. Verse 12, and God said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And as Abraham releases Isaac, he sees a ram caught in a bush by its horns, and he offers this ram as a sacrifice to God. And they name the place they are in, and they call the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And it's at this point that the angel reiterates again the promise of Isaac's inheritance. And God said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." That brings us to our third point this evening, and that is this: faith looks to a saviour. Faith looks to a saviour. This passage is full of gospel symbolism. And as we saw recently, as we looked at the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, as we saw in Hagar and Sarah, so we look beyond the acts of Abraham and Isaac to see here a picture of the gospel. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, Abraham was to take his son, his only son, the son he loved. And we see behind the offering, Abraham was called to make all the love and all the agony of mind. Can you imagine Abraham's grief at receiving such a command? What sorrow as he contemplated the death of his son by his own hand. What great love and faith he must have had in God to sacrifice his darling Isaac. Yet this is a picture of the actual sacrifice of the Son of God, the one and only Son, the Son whom the Father loved. What sorrow the father contemplated as he thought on the death of his son by his own hand. It was the father who slayed the son. What great love God had for this world to sacrifice his own son. Yet God sacrificed his precious son for people like you and I. Think how many reasons Abraham might have put forward to overcome God's command. And God gave Abraham no reason for the command, but yet Abraham obeys. Jesus Christ went to the cross in perfect obedience to the Father. Here, this sinless Son of God, this man of innocence, went there as his Father commanded. And whereas Abraham was stopped from slaying his son at the last moment, and a ram is offered in Isaac's place, God the Father went through with the death of Jesus Christ, for without it, we would never know salvation. We would never know forgiveness of sins. We would never know a reconciliation with God. For it is in our place the sacrifice is offered. Abraham's faith was proved. God intervenes to save Isaac. And God provides a ram as a substitute. And here is the very essence of the gospel. Isaac's death was not necessary because it would achieve nothing in itself, for Isaac was a sinner like the rest of us. But God's justice demanded that his wrath against sin should be satisfied. And we have in this whole situation to see the symbol of the ram being sacrificed in Isaac's place. And we see Jesus, the perfect Son of God, sinless, pure, holy, being the blessed substitution for you and I if we are in Christ this night. Here's the reason for our faith. Here's the reason for our hope. A motivation to believe and to trust. A faith that is put to the test. A faith that trusts because God is Jehovah Jireh. And that name of God means the Lord will provide. But it also has two other meanings. It means the Lord sees and the Lord will be seen. So as we bring these matters to a close this evening, let's take a few moments to look at this name of God, Jehovah Jireh. In verse 14 of Genesis 22, we read this, "And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This is something that Abraham had experienced for himself. There, just at the moment he was about to slaughter his son Isaac, God provides a ram caught in a thorn bush as a substitute for Isaac. And so the knife thrust into the ram and not into Isaac. For not only had the Lord seen, but according to the promise made to Abraham's faith, the Lord had provided as well. But we know also that this word, this phrase, Jehovah Jireh, means the Lord will see. It is that the Lord constantly, God constantly sees the needs of his children and provides for them. The provision of the ram was as God saw the need at that moment. Either Isaac must die or some other provision made, and God provided so that the son could live. Was it at this moment, when the Lord provided the substitute for Isaac, that we find the Lord Jesus referring to in John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 56? "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it was glad." Was this suddenly, this graphic picture of what was happening there on Mount Moriah, that which opened Abraham's eyes to the promise of a saviour to come, a substitute for their sin? In the gift of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God made full provision for all the needs of his people. As one commentator writes, "The Lord graciously saw the needs of his sinful people long before they were even aware that they had any needs before him." Isn't that just where we are? Isn't that just where we have been before we even had a realization of our own sinfulness before a holy God? Before we had any idea of the need for forgiveness? Before we had any idea of the need to respond to this great God? God had dealt with our greatest need. Ephesians remind us that even before the beginning of time, God had planned out a salvation that was through his Son. Our great and merciful God saw our need and intervened to save us by his free grace. You see, that's why our works are hopeless if we are relying upon them for our relationship with God. It is by only through the grace of God that we can have that reconciliation. The Lord will provide. The fact that Abraham refers to the Lord God as the Lord who provides is testimony to the goodness and the grace in providing a ram to take the place of his son Isaac. And the provision of God is always the very thing needed. He was the substitute to take Isaac's place upon the altar prepared by his father. And the provision for our need was made by God himself. A redemption was found by which it will be possible for the vast number of God's elect people to be effectually redeemed from death and condemnation. And such a ransom could only be found by God himself. No one else could provide what was needed for our salvation. And look how effective that substitute was for Isaac. He did not die. Abraham took off the cords that bound him, and he was freed. He did not die, and he lived to see the start of the promise fulfilled. And again, we see that in the one sacrifice of Christ, God's people do not die. Romans 8, chapter 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Yes, of course, we need to die as we leave this world. But we do not die in terms of our relationship with God. It is that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And then finally this evening, the Lord will be seen. This is the third meaning of that name, Jehovah Jireh. He will be seen in the gospel of Christ. Our God will be seen in the gospel, our crucified Saviour. In the trials and problems we face each day, our Lord will be seen. He is seen in the person of our substitute, Jesus Christ. If we would know God, then we must see Jesus and learn of him. As one commentator writes, Jehovah Jireh will provide his people with glory. He will be seen with us, and we shall be seen with him. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute is a provision that secures all other provisions. Our God sees our need of forgiveness and salvation. He sees that we cannot provide that of ourselves and sends his Son as our substitute. And in him, he will provide forgiveness for everyone who believes. And the God who did not spare his Son for us, will he not provide us with all things we need? You know, as we've seen, when the work had been done, Isaac, the object of the father's love, was exalted. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. In all these things, Isaac portrays the greatness and the glory and the exaltation that is given to our Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator, as our saviour. For when he had finished his work of redemption upon earth and put away the sins of his people, the Lord Jesus rose into heaven and there is exalted at the right hand of God the Father. And so what a great, what a glorious God we have, one in whom we can trust. And yes, there are times when our faith is tested and tried, sometimes when we do not understand the situations we find ourselves, times when we find such things as this pandemic almost overwhelming. We see that we have a God who deserves our love, a God who deserves our obedience, a God who motivates us to serve him with our love, and all because of what the Saviour has done. So our prayer this evening, my prayer this evening, that we will be encouraged by the knowledge of the greatness of our God in the day in which we live, and that you, if you're not in Christ this evening, will take a moment to think and reflect that God has done all that is necessary to bring you to himself. But you must come and you must trust and you must put your faith in that finished work of Christ. And that's our prayer. And that such things might happen for the glory of our God and for the sake of our Saviour, who gave himself as our substitute for his name's sake. Amen.